For we are his workmanship, Psalms 138, verses 1-8. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Remember we said at the beginning that everything in the Garden of Eden is, well, God said it was good. That was part of his workmanship too. But this is talking about the elect. These are the things that apply to the first fruits and point to us as God's first fruits. David, the Psalm of David, I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. Will I sing praise unto thee? I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In a day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You shall stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. We are his workmanship. This section of scripture, a letter written to the Philippians from Paul, helps bring to life the words of this particular psalm, as it reminds us how blessed we are to let your conversation, that's your way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. God is preparing the bride of Christ at the end of this age, as he did in the days of Paul and Timotheus, who were servants of Jesus Christ, who were come to Philippi to acknowledge all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And I mention it that way because it takes all the saints to bring about that perfection of the bride. David, in like manner, was rejoicing in strength that God was, in the strength that God was providing for him, and prophesied what would happen inwardly to the elect of God, who are blessed today to hear the voice of the true shepherd, stated this way in this psalm: all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. So those kings being within us, and we can think back in the studies in Deuteronomy, those kings and the process that they have to be brought into subjection. When they start to hear, when you hear, you're being obedient, you're being led by the Spirit of God. Matthew 13:16, right there. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Only let your, I think I read that, conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We see the array of help that God provided for the body of Christ in those opening words just read in Philippians 1:1, and how it would be by favor shown to the church, along with the peace and every good and perfect gift that comes from above, from our Father of lights, that the many members of Christ's body are used to minister unto each other. God will continue to bring us into remembrance of each other for the sake of Christ, making prayers and requests for one another with joy as he moves the circumstances of our lives with that one spirit and one mind that is striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is what God is doing with his workmanship that is being created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I don't have a verse there, but Romans 8 comes to mind. All things work together for good for those who love God. And to love God is to be able to have his love shed abroad in our hearts, enabling us to keep his commandments and give us hope. And it all stems from, of course, having a relationship with Christ and having the Spirit of God within. Our fellowship is in the gospel from the first day until now. And we are called to be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That in itself is reason enough to praise thee with my whole heart, as we learn how he makes his strength perfect in weakness. This psalm begins with high praise and worship toward God for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. And a correlation of his strength being made perfect through our weakness is immediately made at the beginning of the psalm, where these words are uttered. In the day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me, with strength in my soul. Mike was just mentioning that. When we see that we need Christ, when we see the storms that he puts us through, we cry out. Then his strength is made perfect when we cry out. It is that strength that God gives us that makes it possible for his word to be magnified within us above all earthly concern, giving us peace that passes all understanding. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But we have to have those struggles and those trials and tribulations that God delivers us out of, so that we can learn of that peace and learn of his greatness and power to deliver. And then we grow in that confidence and faith and come to that place where we know nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's workmanship, his children, are called to have a conscience that is not condemned in itself. And we got into this in Aaron's study. He brought up some amazing points in that regard. In nothing, terrified by your adversaries, within or without. So any sense of fear within or without has to be addressed. And God says, do that. That's what we cast our care upon our Lord for, so that we have that confidence. Let's see what that says. But rather, we are given the mind of Christ, that is a mind of power, love, and soundness, that causes us to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is kind of in type and shadow what Peter was trying to do, but wasn't able to do it because he wasn't empowered with the Spirit of God. He wanted to please God. He wanted to please Christ, but he was still operating in his flesh. So there's a distinct difference being made there. These verses speak about the workmanship or circumstances that God is in the process of building through Christ. So he's our confidence. And the fruit of that workmanship is described in Philippians. So the process is in Philippians 1, verses 7 to 19. And the workmanship is described in Philippians 2 there. We'll just read this through just to give you a sense of what I'm saying here, what the Lord is showing us. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. So he has us in us. We have each other in our hearts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. So we all share in that defense of the gospel. We're all working toward that same goal. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. We long to be together on the studies. Whenever we can be together, we long for that. We long to share the word of God, break the word, break bread, encourage each other, pray for each other. And here's some more information, which we'll read later on, in regard to what God's workmanship looks like. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, growing beyond, I'm just adding this, just partaking of herbs or just being nourished on the milk of the word, receiving strong meat in time, being able to rightly divide and judge a matter. So you see, he talks about judgment. So judgment's a big part of our walk. And these three verses really bring that point out. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And there's other things that are mentioned there. But woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So that's staying in the milk. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's the judgment. When we can discern good and evil in ourselves and in the world around us and repent or avoid evil or know how to deal with evil, then that's how we become kings and priests. And that's the exercise God has us all experiencing in this age. That you may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But you are a chosen generation. This is the workmanship, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. But not the only fruits, just the first ones. And that's the beautiful thing about that verse, because it's another witness to the fact that there's order to God's plan of salvation. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, God's workmanship, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So I think of, you know, the afflictions that the brethren go through as bonds. And when they endure through it, it actually helps us wax confident. We see the Lord answering our prayers. So don't just think of, you got to be thrown in prison and then we'll wax confident. Now, we can wax confident by the fact that we see the body of Christ overcoming today and the prayers of the saints being heard, which we just heard, all those wonderful praise reports. Give us reason to rejoice and thank God, and help us to grow in confidence. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So, you know, when someone's dedicated and they're bound for this, you're attracted to that. You see someone, well, they're dedicated. There's something about that when someone's going through a trial and they endure through it that makes you turn your heart to that person and say, thank you, Lord, for that person. Thank you for working that. What then? Notwithstanding every way going on about how the gospel was being preached, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's true for each and every one of us. So important to see that. When I read that at first, I just would think of Paul. I would think of the apostle or whoever was writing the letter and forget, no, this is speaking about my body. This is speaking about each one of us. These verses speak about the workmanship or circumstances of God's in the process of building through Christ, through us. So that's what we are to remember. And the fruit of that workmanship now is described in these verses now, in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 7. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love. Everything we're reading about here, these circumstances that Paul talked about, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And Aaron brought that out so tremendously. Just, you know, Christ wasn't seeking his own glory. And if Christ is in us, none of us is seeking our own glory. We're understanding that God's doing a glorious work, and we're acknowledging him as the one who's doing it. But in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that's truly, it's a process. That's Christ increasing and our old man decreasing, which can't get out of the way until the Lord gets him out of the way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that what comes to mind is Christ washing the feet of his disciples. He washed their feet. He said, what have I done? You know, and he asked them because he knew they didn't understand. And we don't understand until we do. And that's why it takes the Holy Spirit to make us realize, oh, we should be washing each other's feet, taking care of each other and esteeming each other better, which is what Christ is doing by those actions. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, knowing that he had that mindset, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So that's the fruit of the workmanship that we're talking about. That's what we are striving for, the mark of the prize of the high calling. This is the mark of the prize, to have that mindset and to be blessed to continue in that mindset of service for one another. The workmanship of God is accomplished by our giving an accounting of our sins. And this section, we'll look at that principle and see how that's how God brings us to become sanctified and purified and more valuable, meet unto this is the master's service. I can't think of the verse. He says, fit unto to do the service of the master, or something like that. We'll find that verse after. But if it says, if we cleanse ourselves of these things, we will be fit to do these things. So God has to cleanse us and then make us fit to do the service. The workmanship of God is accomplished by our giving an accounting of our sins, acknowledging as first fruits that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God's love is perfected by keeping his word and abiding in it through this life, and we are being sanctified in this age for his name's sake. So that doesn't surprise any of us, but that's the key, is that God has blessed us to endure and continue in that word. John concludes, and this is the interesting correlation in the 12th verse, as he started in that same chapter of 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, which is for his name's sake. And thank you, Mike. There's the verse I was trying to think of. If a man therefore purge himself from these, from what? From the sin that burdens us, or the immaturities of our heart, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So we're talking about God's workmanship, and I thank you for that, Mike. That's what I was groaning, because that is how we become his workmanship in this age, by being cleansed of those things, sanctified through the word of God. And so we'll look at that a little more closely. John concludes in 1 John 2:12, as he started in that same chapter, and he is a propitiation for our sins, which is for his name's sake. So we'll remember that, for his name's sake. Sanctify them, those who first hear the word of God and give an accounting. So that's the body of Christ. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. And I'm in the shadow of that too, was when Christ said, you don't have to wash all of me, just my feet for now. We are the feet. And Peter said, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. God knows there's another fold. The rest of the body will be washed one day, but Christ starts with the feet and with the elect. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. you for his name's sake, for his name's sake. Our feet are washed first. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, the whole body will be washed, but also for the sins of the whole world. But that other fold in time, in God's time. Our first verse. A psalm of David, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. A good example of these verses being fulfilled in the new covenant is with Paul on Mars Hill, where he met the Athenians who had itching ears and needed to hear something new all the time, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And those teachers will have doctrines that will be false doctrines that will satisfy those itching ears. Acts 17, verses 21 to 27. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship." He wasn't saying, "Way to go, you found the unknown God." No, "you are ignorantly worshiping him, declare I unto you." It's kind of like Babylon. "Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee." In other words, of our first verse. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshiped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And we've discussed that at great length, how we need to praise God. He doesn't need our praise, but we certainly need to praise him to understand his grandeur. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Kind of like the elephant in the room. He's there, but we can't see him until the Lord shows us he's there. To stop being an Athenian, we must acknowledge all these devotions or idols of our hearts that we set up from Babylon, who like Athene, the goddess of wisdom, reflects our first position in the flesh of being ever searching and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So that's an interesting word, the Athenian. It's the goddess of wisdom who was reputed to have founded the city. Uncertainty, you see the word uncertainty. And that's Babylon. There's just confusion and uncertainty and a house divided. The more you see it, the more you see it. When we do praise thee with my whole heart before the gods, will I sing praise unto thee and worship toward thy holy temple. Of course, we are that temple. And praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for you have magnified thy word above all your name. So when we do that, it is only because God has been dragging us out of Babylon to worship the one true God in spirit and truth, or the unknown God whom we witness to the world that does not yet know him and are hidden. So we're hid in the Lord, as we know. "Know you not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And now if we think about the verses in Hebrews, that point becomes really bright. We have an altar that they can't eat at. They're there, they can see that altar, but they can't understand what's going on, and they're not able to touch those things or to hear those things like we've been reading. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. That's speaking of false doctrines, days, months, times, and years, anything that directs us out of the temple and back into the court, back into the world. And I will receive you if we don't touch those unclean things. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And, you know, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we can be called his sons. And it takes his love and strength to come out of her. And that's the point there, that this can be accomplished through Christ. We can come out of the world. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So, you know, you have mystery Babylon, but you also have the mystery of Christ being within us. That's the positive mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The next three verses. In the day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. I felt like I had a day like that today. A lot was accomplished. The Lord strengthened us. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. The day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Is the day when God brings me to my wits' end, and I come to acknowledge my blindness and need for him to continually deliver me from myself. So that's the better way to start your day. It's kind of strange, but when you wake up knowing that you're the chief of sinners, you have nothing to offer God, that's the best foundation to start your day off. Then God says you will go away forgiven. But if you go and start, wake up, and you're proud and you can't wait to show God what you can do, then of course God's going to humble that spirit. He wants us to know that he knows we're broken, and we have to acknowledge that so he can perfect his strength through our weakness. And he does, and he's merciful to continue to do that with the body of Christ. We were talking earlier about all of our trials, how he's able to keep us humble. And what a blessing to know that truth, that he can keep those thorns in the right position for us, for his name's sake. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And gather them, and we know the enemy is within us, the powers and principalities we wrestle against, and gather them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, no Athenian city founded on the wisdom of men. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, like we said at the beginning. And he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And we know that city is Jerusalem above. That's the new habitation where we're hidden and where we abide. We're raised together in that heavenly place. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Those works that lead us unto repentance, because they bring us to that city together. They bring us together. I will arise and go to my father, and this is the prodigal son, and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, that's typifying that being raised in heavenly places, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his on his hand or on his finger. That's okay. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. And we can see and understand that imagery is speaking of bringing Christ into our life, the fatted calf and the sacrifice of Christ in each other. Bring us together, Lord. Bring us together. And that's when you are the prodigal son. You're brought together to be nourished of Christ. You're acknowledging your need for a physician and for your brother and sister to help you, to pray for you. That is the time when all the kings of the earth within me shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Is that where we are?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It is because of those wonderful works unto the children of men that we give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Expressed this way in verse 5. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Just to tie that kind of back to that point. And then verses 6 to 8. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. These are the last three verses. And they're so encouraging because they really remind us of this point that we are his workmanship. He doesn't want us to forget that. And we won't. Yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. So he will humble us, but he'll save us through that humbling process. He'll chasten and scourge us even, but he'll save us through the process. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. These last three verses of Psalms 138 are filled with hope, describing the grandeur and power of our great Father in heaven with these words. Though the Lord be high, reassuring us that regardless of his mighty authority or sovereign hand over all aspects of his workmanship, and that's really what Ephesians 1:11 is telling us, all things are working together for the good for those who Ephesians 1:11 is all things are working according to the counsel of God's will. Just go there. So, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Yet hath he respect unto the lowly. And being a just God, the proud he knows afar off, meaning he knows our sinful state. He knows us and will deliver us from it. It's not a surprise. He didn't. That father saw that son afar off. He saw him afar off. And that's why that part of the scripture is so powerful. It's not like, no, it was all predestined. His falling is being recovered and redeemed and brought back and then nourished with the fattened calf. And this shall be a sign, and speaking of the lowliness now, unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. As he is, so are we in that lowly state. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king comes unto thee, unto Zion. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So that's talks about Christ coming to the elect, to those kings and priests that come up on Zion, and how he controls the beast, like we've talked about many times. He controls our lives. He is sovereign over the affairs of our heavens. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And this gets back to what the workmanship is and what he's forming within us, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. So that's why we need the strength of the body. We need to help each other through these trials that God has preordained. Those are part of the workmanship of his hands, the all things working together for good that are preparing us to be exalted one day, to be taken out of this lowly form and brought into that position of humbly serving and washing the feet of the rest of the world, the way Christ did for his disciples. And we will do that for our disciples. We will show them through service who Jesus Christ really is, not by lording it over them when we're resurrected, but doing exactly what Christ did for his disciples. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And of course, we can't even do that. Christ has to humble us, and that's why we need trials. And that's why we have each other, to help each other, remind each other what our calling is about. Herein is our love made perfect. This is the humbling process, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is today, because as he is, so are we in this world, being a servant and making ourselves of no reputation. We walk in the midst of trouble by virtue of the fact that we are in flesh. And yet our hope is that you will revive me. You shall stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, within and without, and thy right hand shall save me. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And we're born in the church. This is where we're born. It's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. So we're born of that woman, of the church. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, if there ever was a counterintuitive statement, that would be the one. You know, why would a shepherd do that? Because he has that confidence, and God has a confidence that nothing will separate us from his hand. No, nothing that the Father has given Christ will be taken out of his hand. So he says, I'm sending you forth. And you should know that. It's important to know that we're being sent forth to be tried and tested in this world. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And so that's that part that we need to do every day, dying daily, so that when we're sent forth into all these trying situations that we all face, we all go through these struggles with people and within and without, God is there to help us. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So we have to be sent forth. Our faith has to be exercised. The trial of our faith is precious for that reason, because that's where the workmanship is being accomplished. God is saying, measure of faith here. I know what you're going to go through today. Now you're going to go out, and that faith is going to be tried. And it's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's such an intimate verse. So I didn't go to work today by myself. You know, whoever was hurting today, I know many of us were. We weren't going through that alone. We had these afflictions in the body of Christ. The world doesn't understand that. They get comfort, and we receive comfort. But this is a very deep and profound comfort, to be anointed on our feet, like Mary did on Christ before he went to the cross. So that's what we do for each other. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, which is where he is right now, within us. At that day, you will know that I am in you, you are in me, and I'm in my Father. So that's why we can go out and be sent out and, you know, be amongst those wolves and take up those serpents and drink any deadly thing and lay hands on the sick people who we meet, who we know are spiritually sick, and know that they will recover. The time will come when those things that we do for others, the ministries that we share, you know, whatever we do, whenever we give someone a glass of water, you never know how God will use that circumstance to bless that person down the road. It will not return void. So our lives are not vain. Our service every day, everything we do, it gets tiring sometimes when you feel there's a lack of gratitude or you're being spit on, as Christ was. But he says, don't give up. You're doing this work, and this work is going to reap tremendous benefits. We just read them. We'll be able to have that joy of bringing in that other fold that Christ talked about and bringing healing to the rest of the world. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's happening right now within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope that all men will be saved. The last verse of our study tonight, Psalms 138:8, gives us the greatest reason to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, because the Lord will perfect that which concerns me and you on the third day, and his mercy will prevail. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. And we'll just read these verses to finish our study. We were talking about these on Aaron's study, and I just thought it would be really appropriate to just have them in our heavens. He said unto them, go you and tell that fox, think within and without, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Speaking of the rest of the world who are not called at this time, we don't see these things. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. You will say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief. That's the only reason they were broken off. God caused that unbelief. Just like he causes belief, he causes unbelief. Because of the unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And I was mentioning to Gail, this whole chapter of Romans 11 could be, the title of this chapter could be, boasting is excluded by the law of faith. That's really the whole lesson of this verse, this chapter. The workmanship of his hands that is now bound to the altar will be accomplished, and he will forsake not the works of thine own hands. Not for our sakes, we mentioned this earlier, but for his name's sake, to his glory and honor. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And I thank my wife for this. This was such a really timely verse to put in here. And Cheryl had mentioned it last week. And I thought, well, that was beautiful how that came back. But look at this verse. And they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. That's what we do. We come to this place and laid the wood in order. We do all things decently in order in the body of Christ. And bound Isaac, Christ in us, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. That's being bound, you know, bind the sacrifice with cords. That's what we're being shown. And that's how it's done. Remember them that are in bonds. Everyone that we prayed for tonight, we are in bonds, as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. And I'll be the first to tell you, it's hard to always do that, to remember. And you think, well, Lord, I'm remembering this person, my brother. Okay, that's the starting point. Then you go before God and you say, if you're granted, and pray for that brother, because that is your body you're praying for, and you're bringing healing, and it's not in vain. I used to struggle with that and think, is that, what's the point? There is a great point. That prayer, that fervent prayer avails much, much. They said unto him, we can, and Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I baptize, that I, the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, with shall you be baptized. And can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Christ can't. We can, like Mike mentioned that, in our flesh, a woman can. We can do the most horrendous things to our children. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Which brings this verse to mind. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about the workmanship of God. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So that's the whole point, that he's writing unto us, and that is the workmanship. He's cleansing us first, and I'm sure we all know that, but let's just look at this last verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, you know, bound to that altar like Isaac, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what I'm saying. They keep it under an hour. Thank you all for coming out too.